20. This morning we read through the first 10 verses. Now let's read the rest of the chapter and focus our attention in verses 24 through 29. But Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, stood without at the sepulchre weeping. That's after Peter and John left. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him or carried him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now here begins the verses we consider tonight. But Thomas, being one of the 12 called Didymus, which means ditto, he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's as far as we're going to go with our sermon tonight, but we'll read the last two verses. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples 10 times after his resurrection and before his ascension. That was a 40-day period. 5 times he appeared on the day of his resurrection. He appeared, first of all, to the women who returned from the grave, having heard from the angel the gospel of the resurrection. Then shortly thereafter, and that's recorded here in John 20, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then a little later that morning, he appeared to Peter, who had denied him Friday during the time of his trial, and restored Peter. That's three. Then in the afternoon, he appeared to the two travelers to Emmaus, who were his disciples. And then the evening to his disciples. There were 10 of them. Judas, of course, was dead. Thomas, for some reason, was not there. The passage we consider tonight records the sixth appearance of Jesus after his resurrection, 1 week after his resurrection, again to his disciples for the sake of Thomas. Thomas had not been there the week before, and he would not believe what the disciples said and emphasized. He would not believe. The appearances of Jesus after his resurrection are very significant. Each appearance, first of all, was designed to establish to his disciples and to the church following, and really to all the world, that Jesus is indeed risen. But in addition to that, each appearance emphasizes a little different significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's true also of his appearance now, 1 week after his resurrection, to the disciples, and especially to Thomas. And so we're going to consider that tonight, Jesus' appearance to Thomas. We consider, first of all, a persistent unbelief. Secondly, a wonderful confession on Thomas's part. And finally, a great blessing. Thomas refused to believe the report of the other disciples that they had seen the risen Lord. That appearance on the night of his resurrection is recorded earlier in chapter 20 here of John and other gospel accounts as well. And from that, we learn that the disciples were behind locked doors and windows. They were afraid of the Jews. And as those 10 conferred with one another, suddenly, there's Jesus right in the midst of them. No knock on the door, no one opening any window or door. He's suddenly, surprisingly, there. And they thought they were seeing Jesus' spirit. He had said the last crossword, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Here he was in the spirit. However, Jesus assured them that what they saw was really him in his body. First of all, he showed them his hands. You see the nail prints? Do you see the sword thrust in my side? It's really me in my body. And then he asked, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him some fish. They gave him some bread. He ate. It was Jesus. It was Jesus raised, and here he was in his body. But for some reason, Thomas was not there that night. And when the disciples did find Thomas and told him what they had seen and what had happened, he would not believe that it was Jesus in his body. They no doubt told him, "Look, we saw the nail prints in his hands and the spear thrusts in his side. And he ate with us a fish and bread. It's really him. He's alive from the dead. He showed himself to us." But Thomas would not believe. He said, unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, and I could put my finger on them, and I have to be able to thrust my fist into his side, or I won't believe. I won't believe. Jesus evaluated Thomas when he appeared that night, when in verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach thither my finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless. Literally, don't be unbelieving, but rather believing. Was Thomas at this point an unbeliever? Judas had been, Iscariot. He had never truly believed in Jesus, followed Jesus for ulterior purposes. And his hypocrisy finally showed itself when he covenanted with the enemies of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and betrayed Jesus. And then in shock and disgust and remorse, he threw the money back to the feet of the leaders, and he committed suicide. He was an unbeliever. But Thomas was no unbeliever. He was a believing child of God. When Jesus says, don't be unbelieving, what he was saying to Thomas was this: as a believer, you're not exercising your faith. Don't be unbelieving when it comes to the resurrection. You know, there are times when in weakness of faith, God's people are not able really to believe God's word and promises. I'm sure everyone has had that here who's had any experience in life. And I have too. God can send adversity. He can send crippling illness. He can take away a loved one. He can present problems that are so great we can't see any solution. He can put us in situations where it looks like only disaster. People with great depression and anxiety feel hopeless. It's hopeless. No one can help. But God says, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. I'll go with you. I will even make all these things work together for good. And our faith struggles with that. How can that be? And then we have to be reminded that we are to live by faith and not by sight. But our faith struggles. We can hardly believe it. And there are other times when God does some very extraordinary things and we say, I got to see that before I can believe it. I think that was the attitude of the early Christian church when they got the news that Jesus had converted Saul, the great persecutor of the church, as he was on the Damascus road. They bore the markings of whips in their back. They had lost loved ones to martyrdom because of him. And now you say the Lord has changed his heart? Him? I gotta see this to believe it. Well, that was the way Thomas was with the resurrection. And for that reason, he's often called Doubting Thomas. And that's an expression that we've come to use rather easily to describe one who's not easily persuaded, but usually doubts. But let's be fair to Thomas. Let's understand that Thomas was essentially no different from the other disciples at this point. The others also had doubted the report they had heard of Jesus' resurrection and were not really convinced until they could see with their eyes what Thomas had not seen. We spoke this morning about Peter and John going to the grave. John, he saw, but he saw the resurrection because he saw the grave clothes. Finally, it dawned on him, but he had to see. And Peter just went away wondering. He didn't believe until Jesus appeared to him later that morning. And the two travelers to Emmaus, who were disciples of Jesus, they had heard reports of a resurrection, but they were confused, and they didn't believe until Jesus appeared to them. First of all, he explained to them from the Old Testament that the Christ had to die and be raised again. And it was only when he opened their eyes and they saw it's really him that they believed. And even the other disciples that night, here Jesus comes in front of them, appears right in their midst. And they say it's him, but it's just his spirit. So he has to demonstrate in a way that they can see that he's risen. Give me something to eat. Here, notice the prints in my hand, the thrust in my side. They didn't believe until they saw. And Thomas was really no different. With Thomas, it was only a matter of degree. He was perhaps a little more skeptical than the rest, one who could more easily doubt, but essentially he was no different than the other disciples at this point. And especially now for Thomas's sake, Jesus appeared to the disciples 1 week later. We read, it was 8 days after the previous appearance. That's the Jewish way of expressing a week. And so it was the Sunday after the resurrection, which also was, of course, on a Sunday. And Jesus appeared to the disciples again. We read that also at this time, probably for fear of the Jews, the doors were locked, the windows were shut. And suddenly, Jesus appears in the midst of them. Again, no knocking, no opening of doors. He simply appears in the midst of them. And he greets them, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas, and Thomas, he says, "Thomas, come here, come here. Look at the prints in my hands. Why don't you come and touch them? See the spear thrust in my side? Come and put your fist in there. And be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas's response was, "My Lord and my God." That was a wonderful confession on the part of Thomas. It was a confession, first of all, an acknowledgement that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, bodily. Notice Thomas didn't shrink back in fear. He didn't even have to go according to his word that he emphasized to his fellow disciples to go take a closer look and put his finger over the nail prints and put his fist into Jesus' side. He greeted Jesus with astonishment, "My Lord and my God." Obviously, he accepted the fact that it was Jesus whom he saw standing before him. And in light of what had happened and what was said, it was also an acknowledgement, I believe now what my fellow disciples said, "You're risen. You were brought to the grave, and now you've been raised, and here you are." But there was more. This was also a confession on Thomas's part that he still looked to and clung to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Thomas and the other disciples, as long as they had followed Jesus, and that was for 3.5 years, always confessed that Jesus was their Lord and their God. They had consistently addressed him as Lord. That was a title given to those of high rank and high position. Slaves called their masters lords. Citizens called their rulers Lord. They called Jesus Lord because of their firm belief that he was the promised Messiah, the anointed one. Remember back in the Old Testament, there were prophets and priests and kings, all who held special offices in the Old Testament kingdom. The prophets spoke on behalf of God and were means of revelations. The king ruled on behalf of Jehovah. The priests brought sacrifices and interceded for the people for reconciliation. But all Israel knew, true Israel knew, that they were only pictures of one who would be prophet, priest, and king all in one. Who would bring one sacrifice to cover their sins. Who would rule them in an everlasting kingdom much greater than David's kingdom. Who would reveal to them as prophet things they never knew before. True Israel was looking for the anointed one, the Messiah. That's the Old Testament Hebrew. The New Testament term is Christ. They recognized Jesus as the anointed one, and so they called him Lord. Lord, high and exalted. Perhaps they even meant by that, we are your servants. We're here to serve you, to follow you. You are our master. And as their Lord, they looked for him to atone for their sins, to establish the kingdom, bring them to the perfection of God's covenant, even though they had an earthly conception of everything. And therefore, they also acknowledged Jesus as their God. It was commonly understood that the Messiah promised by the Old Testament would be God. When, for example, the Galilean ministry of Jesus failed because he rebuked the people, he fed them with 5,000 with a couple fish and a few biscuits of bread, and they wanted to make him their king, and he rebuked them the next day and says, you're following me for the bread of your stomach, but that's not what I'm here for. And they wouldn't follow him anymore. The whole campaign in Galilee collapsed. He asked his disciples, are you going to go away too? And their response was, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. There was always that connection. And even when Jesus was tried before Caiaphas, finally they asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is that your claim? When he said yes, then they charged him with blasphemy. Who do you think you are? That was always the understanding. And now Thomas, in amazement, and rather spontaneously uttered this greeting, my Lord and my God. That was a confession on the part of Thomas that Jesus was still his Lord, still his God. Thomas, with the rest of the disciples, had come to question that when Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and tried and crucified, and his body was brought to the grave. They questioned themselves, were we mistaken? How can this be? If he's the Messiah, that this happens. If he's the living God, how can this be? So they started to question. But now that Thomas has seen the risen Lord, he's convinced, you're still my Lord. You're still my God. He doesn't see the reason for the death of Christ. He doesn't see the purpose of the resurrection. He's completely at a loss to explain it all. But he's no more unbelieving when it comes to the resurrection. My Lord, my God. In response to Thomas's confession, Jesus contrasts the faith of Thomas, who believed because he saw, to the faith of others who would believe even though they would not see. That's the last verse of our passage. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not believed, have not seen, and yet have believed. Let's understand the contrast here. Peter is not contrasting Thomas, who had to see in order to believe, with others at that time who could believe without seeing and who had. The fact of the matter is, no one at that time believed the resurrection without seeing. That's not the contrast here. In fact, this could be better translated this way. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that do not see and yet believe. No sense of going into the Greek here. But the Greek is not talking about those who have believed at that point, but it's a timeless thing. Jesus is talking about in the future. There are going to be people who believe, even though they don't see. He's talking about you and me. We must understand this passage in the light of another passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter writes, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's writing to Jews who never saw Jesus and Gentiles. And they believed the resurrection. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These were believers addressed here in the churches. They believed the resurrection. In that resurrection, they had hope. And now in verse 8, Paul says, you didn't see him, did you? Not with your own eyes, yet you love him. And you believe him, even though you never laid eyes on him like I did. And the others at that time. And so what we really have is a prophecy on the part of Jesus about what would come. You, Thomas, he said, you believed, finally, because you saw me. But there's going to come a day when people are going to believe without seeing me. Blessed are they. What explains the difference? The disciples and Thomas had a seed to believe. We don't. The difference is Pentecost, which came 50 days after Jesus' death. Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Prior to Pentecost, the church, and now the disciples of Jesus, possess faith They did. And it was genuine faith, and they possessed it through the work of the Holy Spirit. And by reason of that faith, they did believe that Jesus is Lord and God, and they finally believed in the resurrection. Most of Israel, when they came into, when clear evidence was pointed out to them of the resurrection, they didn't believe. But these did. But nevertheless, they staggered in their faith over the resurrection of Jesus. The patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament had spoken of the resurrection, as we noticed this morning. But when these events actually took place, the disciples' faith could not make the jump until they saw. Why? Well, first of all, the nature of the resurrection. It wasn't like anything else they had ever seen or witnessed. They had seen the daughter of Jairus raised back to life. They had saw the son of the widow of Nain raised back to life. They had seen Lazarus raised back to life after he was in the grave 4 days. But this was different. Jesus wasn't there. There was only an empty grave. This was different. And we saw the difference because it was an advancement for Jesus. He received a heavenly glorified body that simply passed through the gravestone, the grave clothes and the grave. But then there was also a lack of revelation. Yes, the Old Testament spoke of the resurrection, but only dimly. There's a term that the Bible uses and our confession uses, and that is shadows. It was the time of types and shadows. Now you can take a beautiful image, all painted, beautifully adorned, and if all you can see is the shadow that the sun casts of that image, it's all you can see, you don't see very much. That's all they had, just a shadow. At that time, it wasn't very clear. And besides that, they had an immature faith. The Bible compares the church of the Old Testament to a child. A child in understanding, a child in discerning, a child in the ability to walk in God's ways. But Pentecost changed all that. When the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, things changed. What do we mean by the Spirit poured out? Well, if you use a figure of a bucket of water, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was sprinkled on them. It was there, but in small measure. Now that Spirit is poured out in full measure. The difference was Christ. He came. He offered the perfect sacrifice that serves as the basis for all our salvation. Before it was only promise, and so they had the Spirit in small measure. Now he's poured out on Pentecost. And oh, what difference that makes. All of a sudden, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, who didn't understand, is given through the Spirit to explain to the people who were gathered around because of the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now he understands and he goes back to the Old Testament and he says, here, this is what happened. David said this, the prophet said this. This is what happened. You crucified Christ. Now God has raised him up and poured out the Holy Spirit as he had promised he would do. All of a sudden, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's clear. And besides that, since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there has been more revelation of God. We don't have just the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament too, which completes God's revelation and explains in a way that the Old never did about the nature of Christ's death, the purpose, what he accomplished, the nature of his resurrection, what Christ is doing now as the risen Lord, and God. It's a whole different thing now. You see? And so we are able to believe the resurrection of Christ without seeing Him with our physical eyes. We have it here in Scripture, the full revelation of God. We have the faith, not of a child, but of an adult, to lay hold of it, to accept it, to acknowledge it, to embrace it. And those who believe, even though they have not seen, are blessed. Notice, after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace be with you," or "Peace be unto you." That was more than just a formal greeting. It revealed the work of the risen Lord. He had gone to the cross. He had died on behalf of the church, suffered the torments of hell, taken the punishment of sin upon Him, and now was risen to bring peace to the church. What's the nature of this peace? It's peace with God. A peace that was disrupted in the very beginning by our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sided with the devil against God. It's a peace that's disrupted through our sin. Every day, there's peace with God. And peace among ourselves who are at peace with God. A peace rooted in the unity and the peace we have with God in Jesus Christ. A peace the likes of which the world doesn't know. A peace of love and harmony and unity in Christ. Jesus laid the basis for this peace by His perfect sacrifice on the cross. And as the risen Lord, He makes that peace a reality. You know what He's doing? In heaven, and He never stops, never ceases. He's praying for us. We have an intercessor, an advocate, who stands before the Father, and He prays for us. And as we come with our hearts burdened with sin and guilt and confess to God our sins, Christ is there as our advocate, our attorney at law. And He says, "I paid for that sin. I paid for these sins. I paid for the sins of all my people. They are to be forgiven. And they are to be reconciled to Thee." And the Lord hears that prayer. And so even though we fall into sin, and sometimes we can fall into grievous sins when we come in faith, we find forgiveness through the risen Lord who is our advocate. That's peace. But peace means more than that. We find forgiveness with God and we can forgive each other. There's no peace unless we're transformed into new creatures who know how to love. Who know how to love God, who know how to love each other in the way that God calls us to. Christ, as our intercessor, prays for us. And by the power of the Spirit He poured out upon the church, He transforms us. Yes, in response to our prayers that we struggle through life and we seek His help, He blesses us from the throne of God with all that we need so that we may love our God, love one another, find peace, All that work isn't finished, is it? You know that, and I know that. But it'll be finished when the Lord comes again, and He will, as the risen, glorified Lord, be our advocate and our intercessor throughout all eternity. And we'll never have to plead with Him in heaven, "Forgive my sins," because they'll all be taken out of our lives. But we must be renewed day by day, moment by moment, or whatever concept of time there is in eternity. It'll all come through Jesus, the risen Lord. And Jesus proclaims this blessing of peace to all who believe. And that means they believe His resurrection, even to those who have not seen. You see, it's only by faith in Jesus that we receive these blessings. Our Lord, our God, who is risen and now ascended into heaven, He works faith in us. He calls us by the word to faith. He directs us by the word how to believe. And it's a faith that it believes His resurrection. Do you know something? In the book of Acts, when we learn of the preaching of the apostles, whether it was Peter or Paul, striking. They always emphasized the resurrection. His death, yes, but especially His resurrection. If Jesus is dead in the grave, there's nothing to say, nothing to proclaim, but He's risen. We must believe His resurrection. That gives power to His death. That is the mark of true faith. As we live that faith, and as we in that faith come to God through Christ, seeking the blessings of the cross and the power of the resurrection, we'll find reconciliation. We'll find the joy of loving, of serving God, of one another, and we'll enjoy peace. Beautiful peace. And we'll live in the hope of perfection. May God grant that to each one of us. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon us and upon this word. Lord, we have not seen the risen Lord with our eyes, but we believe it and we know it because Thou hast shown us in the word and given us the faith that does not need to see, but only needs to hear Thy word. Lord, in that faith, bless us in Jesus Christ with peace, with the peace that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. 124 is our final song this evening. Based on Psalm 45, notice the title, The Royal Majesty of Christ. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 through 6. 124, stanzas 1 and 2, and then 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.